Amen. Another reason the pastor is thankful today. I wanted to share with you in this series that I've taken on this month to thank God in the church. We don't have to look very far, as the apostle found to the Thessalonians, that if we look around at God's work in the church, God's successful work in the church, we can see that it is a thing to give thanks for. So I love the fall colors. I love the fall time. We noticed a taste of winter here with the snow and all. And actually, I like that as well. I find that the extremes, I know how to dress for those, you know. You don't pack on a lot of things for the hot weather, and you pack on a lot of things for the colder weather. So I let God choose that. There's a phrase, people say, oh, you're a pastor? Well, pray that it doesn't rain. We're going to have a picnic on Saturday. I said, well, I'm not in management. I'm in sales. So you know, we'll let God take care of that. Well, I'd like to share with you then, thank God in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is our passage. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you have ever said, I'd like to know the will of God, I'd like to follow the will of God, he says, this is it. If you want to summarize and put it into a little package, this is it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we want to look at the principles for holy living. This is going to open up in the passage just before this verse. Let's look at the principles for personal life in verses 16 to 18. He gives us a triplet of commands, 16 through 18a. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And then he goes on to finish that verse. But three things. Now, this is get up in the morning, face the day, whatever is going on, whatever has happened, whatever will happen. Rejoice evermore, everlastingly, see. And then pray without ceasing. This means pray without giving up, without ending the process. And then in everything give thanks. Let me introduce to you John Lightfoot. We almost saw him there. There, John Lightfoot, a time earlier than ours. English churchman, rabbinical scholar, meaning he was he studied as if he were a rabbi. Lightfoot isn't a Jewish name, so I'm guessing he just adopted this and studied everything that he could in this. He was vice chancellor of the University of Cambridge, master of St. Catherine's College in Cambridge. This was 1602 to 1675 when he died at 73 years old. For the 1600s, I think that was a long time. And he was an early master of biblical Greek. And this is why I was introduced to him, reading his works. And I quote him often, if you'll remember the name Lightfoot. Sounds like an American Indian, you know. But I suppose anything but that. On this word rejoice, rejoice evermore, Lightfoot says, admitted to a fuller insight into the dispensations of providence, of how God deals with us, providence, the Christian sees the token of God's goodness in all things, even in persecution and sickness. This is a never-failing source of joy to him, the Christian, who sees that God is working in all things. So rejoice evermore. To rejoice, I was looking at this word, does it mean to feel joy or to speak joy? And it turns out, to rejoice is to feel joy and express joy, used in both ways. Remember that the good God is working in our lives, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. God is working all things for his good pleasure and to our good, for our good. But what is our good? Our good is not our pleasure. You see, we misunderstand. I'm going through stuff that doesn't seem very good to me. Well, that's your pleasure. But, growing up as a child, I got spanked. But as I look around the world today, I'm glad I'm one of those that got spanked and weren't allowed to just do whatever I wanted and end up being an adult like that. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Called into salvation. Called to his purpose to do something in their salvation, you see. For whom, for these that have received Christ, he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? And it's not a law thing, it's a family thing, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why did God allow us to get saved? He wanted us into his family. God knew, God is love, God acts in love, God exists in love because he's Father, Son, and Spirit. They love each other in the most perfect way. And he said, this is so good, we ought to have more than three. And so he wanted to have us come as firstborn among many brethren, Christ being, Jesus being the firstborn of many brethren. We are the brethren of Christ, brothers and sisters of Christ. He's our big brother. Imagine that. Think of him as your big brother. If you had a good big brother. I was a big brother, but I wasn't always good. Took advantage of my younger brother sometimes. That was not a good thing. But we can rejoice even in difficult trials because he is conforming us to the image of Christ. Christ didn't have a happy, happy life, did he? It was a difficult time in almost every way. But evermore, rejoicing evermore is literally at all times. And this is, look at your life at all the points and say, let me find the way in this to rejoice, to express and feel joy, or to feel and express. I suppose it works that way. You feel it first and then you express it. Let me introduce another friend, John Gill. We were talking about him this morning. John Gill was an English Baptist pastor, biblical scholar, Calvinist theologian. That's the unfortunate side of him. He was schooled in the philosophy of Calvinism, which takes you far beyond the scripture and starts with error, but didn't keep him from being right in many, many other things. Born in Kettering, Northamptonshire, he attended Kettering Grammar School, where he mastered the Latin classics. All the writings in Latin, he mastered them and learned Greek by the age 11. I don't know what took him so long. 11. He continued self-study in everything from logic to Hebrew, the Hebrew language, by which he extensively studied Jewish rabbinical literature. If you want to know what the Jews thought about anything, you can just find he wrote commentary on everything in the Bible. And so I have that on my computer, and I have some of his sermons and all that type of thing. So if I want to find out details of scholarship, I go to John Gill. So he lived in an age where you spoke eloquently, and he waxes eloquent saying that we should rejoice. Now notice how well he thought through this. We are to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatness, fitness, fullness, and glory of his person, in his blood, his righteousness, and sacrifice, in what he is in himself and is made unto his people, and in what he has done and is still doing for them, and particularly in the salvation he has wrought out. Semicolon, next paragraph. and not in the things of this life and the attainments of it, either of body or of mind or of state, in strength, wisdom, or riches. He says we can be happy that we have good things in this life, but that's not the extent of our rejoicing, but in things spiritual, that our names are written in heaven, that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ and called by his grace and shall be glorified together with him at the time to come. And not only in prosperity we are to be happy when things are going well, but in adversity, since all things work together for good and afflictions serve for the exercise of grace. How do you know if you will ever have the strength to resist the lure to deny Christ unless pressure comes upon you to deny him? And then, praise God, you end up with that strength. Next paragraph, he says, and especially we should rejoice, since to suffer reproach and persecution for the sake of Christ and his gospel is a great honor, and the Spirit of God and of glory rests on such, and great will be their reward in heaven. And there is always reason and ever a firm ground and foundation for rejoicing with believers, let their circumstances or their frames be what they will. I think frames here means our body. My daughter asked, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. My body's falling apart. But, you know, that's just a little distraction. And he ends by saying, since God, their covenant God, is unchangeable, and his love to them is from everlasting to everlasting, invariably the same. The covenant of grace, which is ordered in all things, and sure, is firm and immovable, and Jesus, the mediator of it, is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So if you say, what does it mean to rejoice? This is his answer. I mean, here's a man who thought things through. Back to John Lightfoot for a minute. This phrase, pray without ceasing, he says, it is not in the moving of the lips, where you have to keep doing it forever, but in the elevation of the heart to God, the attitude of it, as Seth was saying, the attitude that says, if God allows, we will do the thing we plan. He says, you don't have to say that, those same words. That tends to become just a thing you say then. But the attitude of the heart, as well as praying without ceasing, the essence of prayer. Thus, amidst the commonest duties, whatever you're doing, driving, I pray a lot when I'm driving. I think people that are watching me drive while I'm praying are praying. the thing is, you have the opportunity for your mind to be free while you're doing these other things. And recreations of life, it is still possible to be engaged in prayer. And in this sense, the command to pray without ceasing must receive its noblest and most real fulfillment. For though from a necessary condition of our nature, the duty of expressing our aspirations to God in words is laid upon us, yet this is only as a means to an end or as a letter to the Spirit. It is the Spirit alone that is possible to pray without ceasing. So the actual meaning is don't give up on praying. That's what ceasing means. Don't give up on it. Well, this didn't work out. I'm not going to pray anymore. Don't do that. Pray without ceasing. But, he says, encourage yourself to have the thoughts and attitude of prayer through every moment of the day. Imagine being lured into sin, but then having your mind turned to God in prayer and finding yourself, where am I going? I shouldn't be doing this, you see. And it's just a very wise concept. Back from John Lightfoot. The words, everything, is a singular word for all. Everything is all. When it's singular in the Greek, all can be singular or plural. It sounds odd for us in English because all sounds like it's just a plural thing. But it could be singular or plural. In this case, it means every kind It is singular. It means every kind of thing without distinction, all without distinction, looking across the board of things. So this includes all kinds, the pleasant and the unpleasant. Rejoice. Easy and difficult. You come into a difficult thing. The blessed and the painful. So give thanks may refer to the inner act of feeling grateful and the outward act of saying thank you. It's at this point that he gives the reason for the commands, and that's part of our text, 5:18b, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He says, this is the way I want you to deal with your life. This is my way of facing life. You see? Give thanks, pray, and I forgot that. Third. Give thanks. Wait a minute, I missed it. Oh, rejoice evermore was the first one. Rejoice, pray, and then give thanks. Rejoice and give thanks, separate concepts. All right. I hear Christians, especially young Christians, worry about finding God's will for their lives. I just wish I would know what God wants me to do. They're talking about looking at the future. They want to have a divine crystal ball that says, oh, I'm supposed to be a carpenter and swing a hammer. I'm supposed to be a heating and cooling specialist, you know, whatever it might be, could be anything. And I wish I would find out and that I'd just do that. But the Bible does not address the will of God concerning our future as much as the will of God concerning holiness. The will is literally will. This is will of God. This is that which is characterized by the will of God. Now let me say concerning the future. The Bible does not tell you what work you should take. Let's get it settled. You cannot, flip through the Bible and point to a verse and try to interpret that as telling you you should be a carpenter or a heating and cooling specialist or a shoe salesman, You're just making that up. You're finding that in a verse if you just find a verse that tells you that. So here's the question. Are you looking for a job in which, while you're involved in that, you can honor God? You say, well, that's going to cut out selling illegal drugs. Yes, that's right. You cannot be selling illegal drugs and be in the will of God. That is not the will of God. I would say when you are dealing in any substance that puts a temptation before people to go off into sin, it's not the will of God. But if you choose any worthwhile, any good, any decent job, that's okay. You're okay with that. Now, the question then becomes one of discernment, and you say, which job that I would take will give me the most opportunity to serve the Lord? So I would think that if you are kept in a little cubicle and you can't talk to other people and when your time is up you have to get out of the building, this probably wouldn't be the best for communicating your life as a Christian. There may be other circumstances that open that up, but it might be you're making so much money you can do a lot of good without talking to the people at work. But when you take those Bahama trips, you can talk to witness to a lot of people. So that is just discernment. What now, see, once you discern that maybe the two or three places that you'd like to work would be okay, now you ask, how would I feel fulfilled? Which one would I really like to have? You see, and you're quite fine in asking those. God's not always going to choose something mean and terrible for you. Just to test if you're going to be according to his will. His will is expressed in rejoicing, in praying, and in giving of thanks. That's his will. So Paul is not dealing with the whole will of God, but is identifying these three activities as fitting the general will of God. This is his will in general. Christ is central to all of Christians' activities. We are to live our lives through him. Well, secondly, then, let's look at the principles for church life. He was talking about personal life, your personal life. Now let's look at the principles of the church for the church life. Now, he gives us some negative commandments for how we deal with each other in the church. And he says this in verses 19 and 20. Quench not the spirit, and then despise not prophesying. Now, the two terms here are speaking of the spiritual gifts of the time. So it doesn't apply to us in exactly the same way. It does apply to us, but not in exactly the same way. So quench not the spirit. When the spirit would come upon them with a sign, they could speak in tongues, which was a different language, one they didn't know, one they hadn't studied. And they would just have the urge to speak out the great works of God that God put in their head and allowed them to speak that way. And then prophesying was also a message would come into the heart of the person. That person would be recognized, yes, I have a prophecy. And then he would stand, not in speaking in German or Chinese, but in the common English of the people, if it was us, then he said, here's the message God has. And it would be prophesying, God revealing something to us. Now, those gifts stopped when the Word of God was complete. When all that God had to say was finished, God didn't need the extras to do that. So there is no speaking in tongues or prophesying today. What is called that is something else. It's a personal, emotional outburst. Don't believe that it is a thing of God. Now, what he's telling us are the negative commands. Don't quench the Spirit's moving in people. Now, God still moves in us. God still prompts us by the Holy Spirit. If you have had a thought just pop into your mind, I ought to send them a thank you note. And you say, what? Where'd that thought come from? Am I being demon-possessed? What's going on here? And the answer is no, you're being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Certain things that are good things pop into our heads. We ought to learn to follow that. We could actually train ourselves to be more open, more aware of, and more obedient to the work of the Spirit. And don't mock people that say, I just felt that I should do this. You might be quenching the Spirit in this person. Quench is the extinguishing of a flame, you know. The match is on and you put it out, blow it out, you quench it, put it in the water. So we are to stop doing that, the way this is written. Stop doing it or stop before it becomes a habit, see, of extinguishing the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of other Christians. Sometimes the work of the Spirit puts a longing in your heart to accomplish this, to accomplish that, to be more involved in this area of the church than another. When Paul wrote the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophesying were still in use, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the early church often involved prophesying. And to despise that is to set something aside as worthless. That's what despise means. Well, that's nothing. See? And here somebody is giving what God revealed. They should consider that something. So today, prophesying is doing what I'm doing. I'm not telling the future. I am forth-telling the truth. I am telling you what God said in the Word of God. I'm meditating on it with you to think through what those words mean, you see. So don't set it aside as worthless. Don't set it aside as Pastor Weigel's idea, see. And I can have an idea and he can have an idea. But see, this isn't my idea. This is my idea about what God says. But this is important because God said it. Prophesying was the miraculous gift in which the Holy Spirit gave a message to communicate to the church in their common language. 1 Corinthians 14 gives high praise for the gift of prophecy in the church, but strictly limits the use of the gift of tongues, speaking in the foreign language, in the church. He says it's not the place of the speaking in tongues is not in the church at all. He says, I speak in tongues more than you all, but never in the church. What's the point of doing it in the church? He says, out on the mission field, this is great. God gives me the ability to speak in these foreign languages. I never knew them. I didn't grow up with them. Some of these tribal languages were only known by, you know, the 100 people or so in the tribe. And yet he was able to speak the mighty works of God in their language. And that was pretty impressive. They almost automatically trusted somebody that knew how to speak their language. Well, we don't have that anymore. We have to study for that. But he said, don't do it in the church. So that's the negative commands. Don't withhold the Spirit's moving in other Christians. Don't be the naysayer guy. Then B, the positive commands for the assembled church. And with this, we will close. But the thought is, what positively should we be doing? He says in verses 21 and 22, prove all things. That sounds like science project or a logic progress or so on. But prove means put to the test. Test things. Then hold fast that which is good. So put things to the test, and if it's good or bad, you find out in this testing, and then hold fast, hold tight to what you found to be good. And then he closes with abstain from all appearance of evil. I think there is a little bit of that clear even in the English. The appearance of evil, I think, should mean that we should not look. If there is a look, if there's an appearance that the normal person would look at and say, well, that looks evil, we probably shouldn't do that. Our purpose is to reach people for Christ. So we ought to look like somebody that's talking for God, not for somebody that I just got this from the depth of hell. And you don't want to look like that guy. But appearance is not the force of this word. So, prove indicates putting things to the test. Now, in the book of Thessalonians, I found a great author, a great student, and he is Leon Lamb Morris. You think his parents were Christians? Called him Lamb. Leon Lamb Morris was an Australian New Testament scholar, born in Lithgow, North South Wales, there in Australia. Morris was educated at the University of Cambridge in England and ordained to the Anglican ministry in 1938. He was born 1914, lived to 2006, not too long ago. Leon Morris said this, "It, prove, is used both of applying the test, the actual going through the process of testing, and of approving as a result of the test." So prove it means looking at the testing with the outcome of it being okay. I always come back to the idea that the guy says, I found this sparkling thing in the dirt. Is it gold? You know, and so they put it to the test. I'm sorry, it's fool's gold. It's just sparkly mica or something. Or you found gold, see? Okay, great. Well, that's putting it to the test and finding the result, and in fact, finding it as approved after the test was done. So, just because something appears good on the surface, we are not to automatically accept it, and we are to put things to the test of Scripture and holy living. If you look around at churches today, you will find that many things are being approved that the Bible disapproves of. There is, marriage problems being approved by certain churches. There are sexual sins being approved by churches that are calling themselves churches of this particular brand of sin. We ought not to be listening. They thought it was okay. It must be okay in somebody's. No, if it's not all right in God's eyes, it's not all right. So, the word hold fast means take possession and hold onto it. I like this thought. Christians are to be collectors of good. You know, look around. There's not a whole lot of good for us to get our hands on. But when you find it, hold on to it. Keep a scrapbook. Keep a box. I don't know. Make a collection of good that you find. The good things to think of. The good things to do. The good things to help with. Good remembrances. You know, people write books about good jokes, you know. We ought to have a collection of good things that we've found. We put it to the test and found it to be good. Write it down. Share it with others. Be a collector of good. Now this phrase, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, while it is a good idea never to appear to do evil, this is not the precise meaning of the verse. Unfortunate that that's all that's left for us. So my third guest is Archibald Thomas Robertson, A.T. Robertson. He was a Southern Baptist preacher and a biblical scholar. He was the first American we've dealt with here, whose work focused on the New Testament and the Koine Greek. Koine means common, the Greek of the common person, not the great classics and the poetry and all that stuff, but just the grocery list common Greek. He lived 1863 to 1934, died in Louisville, Kentucky. So, and he was a great scholar of the Koine Greek, one of the first ones to deal with the fact of the Koine Greek. The earlier Greek scholars only knew the classical Greek, the high form of Greek language, and so they thought that maybe the New Testament was written in a Holy Spirit version of Greek, but it was just the common language. God wanted the common people to be reading the Bible. So he says, hold fast means to take, he translates, abstain from every form of evil. Now that's the idea, not appearance, but form. Now, you know, if something has a form, you might think that's its appearance. So there's that connection. But the idea here is, he's telling you and me, abstain, stay away from, push away from you every form, every kind of evil. You say, well, I don't do what those people do, but I just do this. Well, if it's the same form of evil, abstain from it. The last people I'll introduce you, and I couldn't find any pictures of them, Robert Jameson, 1802 to 1880, a Scottish divine. I don't know what I would do if people called me a divine. I don't know what that would mean, you know. But I think it meant for them that they were a preacher, they were a Bible student, something like that. Then, Andrew Robert Fawcett, 1821 to 1910. He belonged to the evangelical school of the Church of England. Evangelical meant they were preaching the gospel. And then David Brown, August 17th, 1803, born in Ireland, to 1897. He was there in Scotland. He was the Free Church of Scotland minister at St. James, Glasgow, and professor of theology at Free Church College of the University of Aberdeen. The Free Church was not under the direct control of a higher power. It was a free church like ours. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown then worked together to write a commentary, critical and explanatory on the whole Bible. So I often go to them with these verses to see if they have discovered something in their deep study that I didn't understand. And often I find that. So they gave us this wise comment. About the appearance, he says, no, listen, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, remember that, and ate with publicans and sinners, acts which wore the appearance of evil to the Jewish people that were under the assumption God never wanted that to happen, but which were not to be abstained from on that account, being really good. What Christ did was good, and they said, you shouldn't do it because it denies our law. Last point is this, that Leon Morris says that the word translated appearance, quote, develops the secondary meaning of kind or species. We are to abstain from every species, if you can imagine it, every species of evil. The proving or testing of all things helps us to abstain from evil. When we put to the test these things, you understand that there are things that are not evil in themselves, but when you spend too much time on them, it is taking you away from the greater good that you could be doing. Video games are like that. Looking at these videos on Facebook and so on, I find that I've been standing there for 15 minutes watching stupid stuff happen on these videos. And I say, what's going on here? I can hardly move my legs now. I've been standing here like an idiot looking at stupid stuff. People falling down on skateboards and stuff. And I say, good for them. No, crazy people. But the thing is, I just waste time with that because it got me interested. I'm addicted to interesting things. But put it to the test. No, come to myself. No, I got to get back to work. Prove these things. Put them to the test. Find the limit of what you can do. Somebody told me, he says, well, you govern yourself to get your work done? I said, I could never do that, I said, well, I found that doing things that are interesting, having fun, there's no end to that. When do you say, well, that's enough of having fun? There's no end to that. But preparing for my work, I can tell when that's done. Then I can do something that I enjoy. I'm free to do that. So I have to do the work first. I have to go there first. That to me is proving, testing it. And then spending some time rejoicing. Now sometimes my entire week is just prepare. And I don't have time to myself at all. And that's okay, because that's up to God. But other times than I have time. My great joy is to go to Golden Corral, where you can eat any kind of food and as much as you want. And sometimes I have weird cravings and have a plate full of okra and spinach and, just stuff that most people would hate, and liver. And they don't have chicken liver. I like a good plate of chicken livers once in a while. But most often, my main meal is meatloaf, mashed potatoes and gravy, and green beans. That's my ideal meal to eat there. But then I sit there and they refill my iced tea cup and I read to my heart's content my extracurricular stuff or curricular stuff. But I get to do that on my own. Don't have a lot of people interrupting to do this or do that. How are we then to live? You see, this positive sense in the church is not restricting others who feel that God is leading them by saying, oh, I don't do that. I'd hesitate about that if I were you. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise, don't belittle the person's dealing with things. Let them work. See? But you get busy proving all things. Put it to the test, and then use it as God wants you to use it. Just abstain from every form of evil. But I like my form. No, just abstain from it. Get away from it. And in this, we can rejoice, we can pray, and we can give thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at work in the church, personal and then public church work. Help us, Father, to live as unto thee and to recognize that you have not put us here just with laws to keep, no matter what we think or feel. You have given us lives to live, and in many cases, We have to make choices. Those choices have to be wise and discerning choices, where we abstain from every species, every kind of evil, but give ourselves fully to the work that you've given us to do. We ask that you might open our hearts to understand the truth in this way, that we are to give thanks in everything, in every form, no matter whether we're going through good times or bad times. Help us then to be consciously thinking of what's happening and giving you the honor. We pray that you might help us then to be wise. None of us, Father, are doing this completely perfectly. All of us need to commit ourselves more specifically to you. And as you take us through life, the highs and the lows, we are to find that which allows us to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.